Our eyes were made for glory. Our soul hungers for something worth seeing. This world that we live in is a war of spectacles. You see, we're watching creatures, born admirers and natural worshipers. It's why we gaze at the stars and climb to the top of mountains, explore underwater worlds, and much more. It's why we pay good money to pack into a sports arena or stare at the television for hours on end or enjoy a beautiful sunset and more. We were made to see wonders. We were made for glory. Our eyes have had this appetite from the beginning. Consider Eve's fall from Genesis chapter 3. Here's what it says. When the woman saw with her eyes, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, she took of its fruit and ate. Eyes delighted, sin committed. And this pattern holds for all of humanity. When we exchange the glory of God, as we've talked about so much from Romans 1, we do so for images, for something that intrigues us, something that we believe is more satisfying. Our eyes are ravenous. They're searching for something to enthrall us. Sometimes we settle for fortune or fame or health or power, but precious few ever find what they are really looking for. Scripture testifies that some have found and loved the ultimate built-in object of their desire. That is, God made us to crave His glory, to lay eyes on Him and behold Him. This is literally what we were made for. He and He alone is the most satisfying reality in the universe, and He's wired this into our very souls, into our very being. And Scripture shows us many who pursued this glory and why. Moses climbed the mountain in Exodus 33 and asked of the Lord, "Please show me your glory." David, when surrounded by danger and violence, wrote in Psalm 27, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord." And he sang in Psalm 17, "As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. And when I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness." Old Testament saints, however, at best saw only the backside of divine glory. God told Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." The only glory that can satisfy our insatiable craving is the glory that would kill us to behold. And so Moses hid in the cleft, seeing God's back and hearing his name, but he didn't see God's face. He couldn't see the face of glory. But the story wasn't done. The glory that Moses could not see the face of, the beauty that was too magnificent and brilliant for fallen eyes, was born on Christmas. Over 2,000 years ago, the God whom no one had ever seen arrived in his mother's womb to a little town called Bethlehem. The only God who was eternally at the Father's side, John says, has been made known to us. Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, the blinding light of God's glory, the exact imprint of His nature, the very face of God's beauty, became flesh and dwelt among us. Just as we talked about last night, fully man and fully divine, the eternally existing Son of God willingly laid aside His position and expression of heavenly glory to become one of us. Though He was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. As unfathomable as it is for God himself to come down from heaven, subject himself to being one of us, and humble himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, that's exactly what happened. Heaven came down. Christ, the King of the universe, a baby in a manger. And although the full extent of the radiance of his glory was withheld for our own good, as we cannot look upon its full force in these mortal bodies and live, we have seen his glory. The astonished apostle John writes in John 1:14, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now this all-glorious one came down to us as Moses came down from the mountain to Israel, veiled. And during his incarnation and humiliation, he was beheld not as much by sight as by faith. The King of Kings veiled his majesty, he hid his name, and he dwelled among sinners. Nevertheless, the eyes of faith came to see more than just a man. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Jesus exclaimed, after Peter identified him as the Christ. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Yet even his disciples were slow to see him. Philip requests of Jesus, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And then Jesus responds with both a sadness and a truth that changed the world. Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. For in that moment, his disciples were looking at the face of the one who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. What profound ambiguity. For heaven himself had come down and was standing right in front of them. The sight of Jesus in all of his glory alone can satisfy the craving of our eyes. Nothing else will do. It's why our soul and our redeemed heart of flesh craves his appearing more than anything. We long to be with him and behold his glory forever. Amen. Now I want you to listen to what Jesus prayed on the night he was betrayed. Listen to what he desires. This is his desire. Listen to what he desires more than anything. This is known as his high priestly prayer. And in John chapter 17, verse 13, I've put it on your handout, he says this to his Father. But now I am coming to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So right away, we can tell that he longs for our joy. He's after our joy here. But we have to continue in his prayer to see how he means for this to happen. In verse 24, he says this. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Among all the undeserving sinners in the world, there are those whom God has given to Jesus. There are those whom God has chosen from eternity past and drawn to the Son, to use John's words from chapter 6. These are Christians, people who have received Jesus as the crucified and risen Savior and Lord and treasure of their lives. If you've put your faith and your trust in him, then this is you that he's talking about. And what he says here is that he wants us to be with him. And that one statement alone is enough to meditate on for weeks. I want you to hear that. Take it in and receive it. Do not let this truth wash over you like a Christmas carol that you've sung 1,000 times. Don't be numb. Hear it and receive it from him, not from me. This is not Brian's interpretation or Brian's wishful thinking. These are the very words of the incarnate Christ himself speaking of his elect. I desire that they be with me. The God of the universe wants us to be with him. Oh, how incredible this is, family. How many of you want to be with him? Yeah. Praise God. I want you to picture for just a minute your relationship with a person that you love dearly, a spouse, a child, a friend. I'm getting ready to travel back to the States for a few weeks to be with my family, and I cannot wait to be with them. But imagine if it were only one way. Like, we really want to be with them, but they could care less. That would be sad and heartbreaking. And we've probably all experienced that before in some form or another. But with Jesus, it's not so. Our relationship with him is nothing like the broken relationships that we have with other people, because it is held together by Christ himself. Not only are we excited, hear me family, not only are we excited to be with him, but the feeling is reciprocated a million times over again with the passion and the energy and the excitement of the Godhead. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, wants us to be with him and he with us. This is a wonderful truth that's just exploding with glory, isn't it? Don't be callous to glory, family. Rather, lay your eyes on him. Amen? This is incredible news, but we are not done. Believe it or not, it gets better. Much better. Stay with me. If we were to dig deeper here, as we love to do, we would ask, why? Why does Jesus want us, his people, to be with him? It's glorious, we love it, and it thrills us, but why? Why does he want this? And he tells us in verse 24. Here's what he says. I desire that they may be with me where I am to see my glory. Are you starting to see how this all fits together? I'm going somewhere. I once heard someone say that God was lonely, so he created us to keep him company and to deal with his loneliness. But nothing could be further from the truth. His prayer and his desire is a heartfelt concern for the satisfaction of our longing, not his. Jesus is not lonely. He and the Father and the Spirit are profoundly satisfied in the fellowship of the Trinity. We, not he, are starving for something. And what Jesus wants this Christmas and every other time of the year is for us to experience what we were really made for. That is, a seeing and a savoring of Jesus and his glory. Now, where do I get that? I see what you're saying, Brian, about seeing his glory. But what's this savoring business? Seems like you're reading your favorite doctrine into the text. We'll drop your eyes down 2 verses later. Jesus' desire that we be with him to see his glory is only half of this crescendo. The climax comes in verse 26 where he says this, I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Here's why. That the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And then that's the end of the prayer. So what is Jesus' final and most ultimate goal for us? It is not that we simply see his glory, as wonderful as that is, but that we love him and his glory with the same love that the Father has for him. that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. Here's the main point, and I'll put it on the screen. Jesus' longing and goal is that we see his glory, and then, after we're seeing it, then we love what we see with the same love that the Father has for the Son, and increasingly so. It's that we see his glory, and not just see it, but love it. He doesn't mean we merely imitate the love of the Father for the Son. He means that the Father's very love increasingly becomes our love for the Son. That we grow in love of the Son. That we grow to love the Son and his glory in the same way and with the same passion and with the same fierceness that the Father has for the Son. Do you see this? Do you see this? This is why Jesus became a man, wrapping himself in human flesh and came to earth all those years ago. He came so that through his life and death and resurrection, the Spirit would come and bestow in our lives a love for the Son that is of the Father. Similar to our passage from Romans last week, where the Spirit's job is not only to get the law and the word into us, but to get us into God. That is, to circumcise our hearts and cause us to love God in a way that is not possible apart from him. This is what Jesus is after in his coming. He's after our joy, because Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the great I Am, Emmanuel, and more, is the most satisfying reality in the universe. He and he alone can satisfy all of our longings, the longings that God himself built into us in the first place. And all of this functions and is for our greatest possible good for all eternity. Jesus' desire for us this Christmas is that we be gathered unto him and that we get what we want most. Namely, to see his glory and then savor it. That is, relish in it, delight in it, treasure it, and love it with the Spirit-wrought, God-given capacity that the Father has for the Son. And my desire as your pastor is to join you in seeing Christ in all of his fullness, and that together we may love what we see with a love that is far greater than our own limited human capacities. So how can we do this? Or how can we begin to do this? Of course, we know that these are Spirit-wrought realities, but what role can we play? What would God have us be about? And there is much that we could talk about on just this one point, so I'll just share one thing, one main exhortation here, and I'll put it on the screen as well. Seek to be supremely satisfied in Christ and savor his glory by exulting in God. I'll say it again. Seek to be supremely satisfied in Christ and savor his glory by exulting in God. That sounds like a bunch of complicated words. How do we do that, Brian? Here's how. The way we do that is we make the portrait of Jesus in the Bible, that is, the work and the words of Jesus portrayed in the New Testament, in the Gospels, we make that portrait the essential content and the focus of our exaltation in God. The Apostle Paul describes conversion in two ways in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. In verse 4, he says, it is the seeing of the glory of Christ who is the image of God. And then in verse 6, he says it's the seeing of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In either case, the point is this. We have Christ, the image of God, and we have God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so we exult in God. And in order to do this, we exult in what we know of God in the portrait or in the face or life of Jesus Christ, who is himself the image of the invisible God to us and the exact imprint of his nature. And this comes to its fullest experience when the love of God for his Son is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus prays and just as Romans 5:5 says. So one way that I'm going to be approaching this in the year 2023 is a Bible reading plan that is saturated in the Gospels. And I want to invite you all to join me. My plan is to begin next week in Matthew and read all four Gospels over and over again all year long. I believe what God wants for me, what I believe he wants is for me to lay my eyes on Jesus every day. And so I just encourage you to join me. How glorious and awesome would it be to have a huge portion of this church family very practically and very intentionally looking at Jesus in the Gospels every day? I've shared with you several times now how encouraged I am by the state of our church and our church family. There's been real growth, real unity, and palpable joy that even first-time guests comment on. As we've dug in his word, truly seeking him and what he has for us, not just what we may want to hear, as we've done this, he has richly blessed us in the spiritual realms. And therefore, I can only imagine the fruit that God has in store for us as a result of this kind of additional pursuing of Christ. And so, along with Jesus himself, because this is not just Brian, this is him, along with Jesus himself, I invite you into this journey of laying eyes on him every day for your greatest possible good. And then as we do this, we will continue to see him for who he truly is and for how awesome and how blinding his glory really is. And every day, with one unified voice as the very body of Christ, we will praise him, worship him, enjoy him, and exult over him very specifically and very intentionally to his glory. And this very process of exulting in him serves our ever-increasing joy in him. These two go together. He gets the glory and we get the joy. How many of you like that deal? I know I sure do. So this is the aim. We want to see and savor Jesus, whose first advent we celebrate and whose second advent we anticipate, at which time there will be fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Like Moses, may our faces beam with red-hot brilliance from having been in the presence of glory that shines like the sun. May our time with him be physically and visibly evident in the love that we have for one another, the love that we have for King Jesus, and the unconcealable joy that we have in him. This is what Jesus prays for us. Father, show them my glory and give them the very delight in me that you have in me. Oh, that we would see Christ with the eyes of God and savor Christ with the heart of God. This is the essence of heaven. And it is the gift that Christ came to purchase for us at the cost of his own death in our place. This is what Christmas is for. And so I just plead with you this morning, and I pray for you this Christmas. Exult in him. Experience him as your pleasure and know him as your treasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you desire our joy, but seeing it with fresh insights and from new angles always amazes me. This is not a small thing. This is not a truth relegated to a short verse and a short book buried out of sight. This truth is pervasive and it's everywhere. Namely, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And therefore, Father, your radical, and it is radical, your radical pursuit of your own glory is synonymous with your pursuit of our joy in you. Lord Jesus, I'm amazed and blown away that on the night that you were betrayed, when you were literally sweating blood over what was about to come, you took the time to pray for our joy. Truly, you love us more than we can possibly imagine. And what's in store for us in the next life is unfathomable. Fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. I pray that as we worship you and celebrate you today, you would cause these truths to sink in. Don't let us miss this. Enable us to see, to really see and really get it, and then love you increasingly so all the more for it. I also pray that you would lead us well this next year. Draw us closer to you than ever before. Reveal more of your glory to us than you ever have. Help us to not only lay eyes on you often, but to want to. Father, change our hearts. Give us a God-given, Spirit-wrought desire for you. We love you, and it's in your most precious name that we pray. Amen.